You'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'd like to look at chapter 2, verse 6 to the end of the chapter, and then a little bit into chapter 3. The Corinthians were dividing over preachers, teachers. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And they were being puffed up one against the other, pride filled. Well, I have the wisest one. I have the most eloquent one. Whatever the reasoning they had. And some of the things that Paul was trying to get them to realize was, hey, wait a minute, it's all about Jesus. It's not about your teachers. And there's a wisdom that comes from God that's not a human wisdom. It's a wisdom that seems foolish to most people. But it's really God's power of salvation. It's where real life is. And you need to realize that. And the boasting that you have needs to be in Christ. It needs to be in God, not in men. And then in chapter 2, he reminds them, look, when he first came there, he wasn't that eloquent speaker, but his power was the power of God. People could see the miracles that he performed. People could see that God was working in him and through him, and they could see the evidence of it. And even though he was fearful and his speech was not as eloquent as some of the others they were bragging about, it didn't matter because it was the power of God in the message, not the messenger. And that's the emphasis. And then in this next section, he takes a slightly different tack and he gets out this little pen to burst their pride-filled bubble. And he says, look, there really is wisdom in our message. The message, though, is God's word. The message comes from God's Spirit. The message is God's own word through men. And it is an eternal wisdom. It's a wisdom that leads to salvation, and it's a wisdom that you can only understand fully and appreciate fully if you're spiritually mature. And you buddies, you're not. Essentially, that's what he's saying. And you know, there's that little pinprick. You know, we say, you're bragging about all your favorite preachers and teachers and everything else, when really what everybody's talking about is God's own wisdom, and you're not even appreciating it because you missed the point. Because you're too immature to get it. And excuse me, this is the rebuke that Paul is giving. And for us, the message is similar, although I hope and I pray that we don't need to have our pride bubbles burst, that we don't have very much of a pride bubble, but to understand that real understanding of spiritual truth, real understanding of spiritual wisdom, involves a spiritual mindset. It involves the mind of Christ. God wants to form Christ in us. He wants us to see what it's all about. And we can't see what it's all about if we have a worldly worldview. If we're still thinking in terms of the world, we're going to lose it. And we're not going to have the wisdom that God wants us to have. And we're not going to grow the way God wants us to grow. And so I'll start with the encouragement, and then I'll go backwards and give you the reasons for it. But that's the idea. Grow, want to become spiritual, want to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness and God's wisdom, and let God develop that wisdom within you. And then you start to get it. Quick example. Years and years ago, actually it was on the very weekend that I met Brenda. And I will tell you, it's quite a few years ago, 30 some odd years ago. It was before I met Brenda, one or two days before I met Brenda, there was a workshop, a soul winning workshop, I think it was, yeah. And it had some famous speakers from all around the Brotherhood in Methuen, Massachusetts. And I was their preacher student, and there were a bunch of young students, students who were young in Christ. And there was one guy, I don't know whether I remember his name, but I won't mention it if I do. And boy, we were impressed. So, wow, can this guy speak? Wow, did you see that? Did you hear him? And we went to one of our instructors. He, did you hear what he, I know how he spoke. And he wasn't exactly as enthused as we were. We were all, yay, rah, rah, you know, go for this guy. And he was, yeah, well, I guess in a year or two you'd be able to yell and holler just as good as that guy can. And what are you talking about? I mean, that was terrific. And, you know, we were young in Christ. And what did we see? We saw all the sparkle and the shine and the fireworks. And because we were new. We were new in the Lord. We were still babes in Christ. And it looked great. Well, 2 or 3 years later, I listened to the tapes of that very same lectureship. And I cringed. Well, first of all, there were a lot of places where he misused a number of the scriptures, took them out of context. And in general, it, looking back on it, it was, boy, is this thin soup? I mean, it was a good cheerleading section, yay, rah, rah, God, give yourself to God kind of a thing, but it was thin soup. But I didn't know it at the time because I was so impressed by the externals. I was so impressed by the steam that he put behind his words, by his gestures and his jokes and his presentation. And I was carried up with the emotion of the whole thing that I couldn't really see that there really wasn't that much nourishment behind it. It was sort of like, you know, having cotton candy, you know, a spiritual cotton candy. And that happens. And that happens. And when people argue over who's their favorite preacher or who are they of Paul or of Apollos, what Paul is saying to them is, you're still babies when you're still doing this stuff. And because you're still babies, you don't really get the main point. The main point is what God did in all of eternity in planning our salvation. What God brought about through Adam and Eve and all the way through the nation of Israel to bring the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would sacrifice himself for us and who would prepare a place in heaven for us, what God prepared, his wisdom, that's what it's all about. And if you really get a hold of that, then you'll understand the whole shebang. But it takes a spiritual mindset and a spiritual growth to fully appreciate. You appreciate it. We all start out as babes in Christ, so always, you know, there are always this, you know, babyishness and fleshly mess that we deal with. But we need to grow beyond that. We need to realize more the depth of what God has to say and yearn for it. Yearn to grow. We'll look at the passage, and I'll make some points about that in a little bit. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Let me stop here for a minute. I'll make some assertions, and I hope it'll come together. Some of this stuff is kind of complicated, and sometimes these passages are misapplied. I'll give you my take on it, but I want you to go back home and read it for yourself and think about it and chew on it for a while. Paul is saying the message that we speak, the message that Paul and his companions speak. And when he says we in this context, he's referring to the very people that they're dividing over. He's referring to Paul and Apollos and Cephas and all of the other apostles and prophets that were initially bringing the message to them. In the context, that's what he's talking about. Later on, and if you look at it carefully and read the first chapter and the second chapter and the third chapter, you'll pick up on these clues and you'll know that that's what the case is. He'll say, verse 9 of the next chapter, for we, see, he's saying we and you, we and you, we and you. We are God's fellow workers and you are God's field. Who is he talking about? We, Apollos and Paul. I planted and Apollos watered, and you are God's field. See, there's we and you. It's the guys who first delivered the message, the guys they're dividing over, the apostles and the prophets. When he says we in this context, he's talking about those fellows. He's not talking about you and me here in the 21st century. He's talking about those who initially delivered the message. The mystery of Christ was delivered how? Through God's apostles and prophets. Ephesians chapter 3, first six verses. The mystery of Christ was delivered by revelation through God's prophets and apostles. And that's what he's saying here. They're speaking a mystery that people didn't know in ages past. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. Adam and Eve knew that somebody, a seed of Eve, was going to crush the serpent's head. Abraham knew that somebody, some offspring of his, was going to be a blessing to all of mankind. He didn't know who. It was a mystery. David knew that one of his sons was going to sit on his throne forever. But he didn't know who. God's people in the old covenant were expecting a son of David to sit on David's throne, was expecting a Messiah, a Savior, someone who was going to save his people. It was a mystery. And then people would scratch their heads about Isaiah 53 because it's by his stripes we are healed. He would offer himself a sin offering and yet see victory. All of these things were clues. But it was clues to a mystery that was not yet revealed. And this is what Paul is talking about. What eye hasn't seen, and ear has not heard, that which has not even entered into the heart of man, all that God prepared for those who love him. Some people read this, and they read this at funerals, which is okay. I mean, we don't know exactly what heaven is like. We haven't seen it with our own eyes. And boy, are we going to be happily surprised when we get there. That's great. And that's part of the mystery, but that's just a piece of the mystery. The whole mystery is what God had planned from all of eternity before creation began. The whole of the mystery is what God did in order to get us to heaven in the first place, in providing us with a Savior. Because the mystery of Christ has been revealed through his apostles and prophets. And now that's what Paul's getting at in this chapter. He's saying, this is stuff. We're speaking a mystery. We're letting you in on it. You ever read an Agatha Christie novel or one of those things? You know, you say, well, it's a mystery. I don't know who did it. Right? And you get little clues as you go along. And then when you get at the end of the book, the mystery is revealed. Right? And then you hand the book to somebody else and say, hey, this is a good mystery. Why don't you read it? Well, it's still a mystery. But it's a mystery that's been revealed because you've seen the end. You've seen the whole thing. Well, Paul is saying, look, people couldn't read God's mind, but God revealed himself. Let's go on. In verse 10, for to us, Paul and Peter and the apostles and prophets at that time, God revealed them through the Spirit. See, the mystery was revealed. It's not a secret anymore. It's been revealed. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. And then he explains, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, what he's talking about here essentially is the inspiration of the apostles and prophets in delivering the message. If you see me staring off in space, maybe out the window, and I'm just silent here, and I sit here and everybody starts sort of fidgeting, and what do you start to think? I wonder what Jack's thinking at. I wonder what he's thinking, you know? Or maybe if I'm silent and I start staring at one of you, you know, you start, what are you thinking? Right? The only one who knows what I'm thinking is me, because my spirit knows what I'm thinking, right? And that's what he's saying here, right? In this passage, that's exactly, nobody knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man. Well, guess what? It's like that with God, right? Nobody knows the thoughts of God except God's spirit. So, of course, his plans are going to be a mystery unless God explains it to somebody. And that's what he's saying happened. He's saying God has given his spirit to his apostles and prophets, and through them he has combined spiritual thoughts with spiritual words and revealed himself. He's not talking about each and every Christian having the gift of prophecy. Later in the book, he says, not everybody gets that gift. Not everybody is an apostle. Not everybody does speak directly from the Spirit of God. Some people have to read it and learn it and then speak it, like me. But Paul is saying, we, the guys that you've been dividing over, what are you dividing over? God gave his message and his word through our mouths. So what difference does it make whether this guy has this kind of accent and this guy has that kind of accent, this guy has this kind of gestures and that other guy has that kind of gestures or whatever? The message itself comes from God, right? And after a while, you know, they ought to catch on that maybe what they're preaching is thin soup compared to what Apollos and Paul and Peter were preaching. And that stuff was God's own nourishment, and it had nothing to do with all of the worldly evaluations that they put on things. This is what he's getting at here. He's saying, look, the message we have is a God-breathed message. It's an inspired message. It's not just the thoughts, but it's also the words that they used. That the words that we have recorded of Paul and the others, it's not just sort of a general gist of what's going on, but it's the way God wanted it to be expressed. And if that's the case, how do we approach God's word? Shouldn't we approach it as God's word? You know, there are lots of books out there. If you look at a self-help section in any bookstore, or you go to Amazon and type in self-help, how many books are you going to look at? I mean, there'd be enough to stuff this whole building, sure, right? Everybody is an expert. Everybody knows what you should and shouldn't do. But you read them and they were written by men. And you can take it or leave it. You know, chapter 13 or chapter 12 sounds really good, but I don't like chapter 14. I think I'll do this, but I'll leave that one out. You can do that, right? But suppose the message comes from God who chose the very words. Can we treat God's word that way? Should we treat God's word that way? I don't think so. I mean, he's got the manual. We're the product, and he's got the manual, and he's got it right. And this is the kind of thing that Paul's, you know, pushing us toward here and claiming about. So it came from God with spiritual thoughts combined with spiritual words. And then he goes on and gets to this idea of, well, you know, a natural man can't really accept these things or understand these things. It's a spiritual man who can understand it. There's a couple of places where people go wrong with this passage, I think. Read it carefully for yourself. Judge for yourself. Compare what I'm saying to what it says here and see if you don't agree, okay? First of all, he's not just talking about heaven. He's talking about God's overall plan, which includes heaven. Second, he's not saying that everybody gets inspiration or prophecy. He's talking specifically about the initial delivery of it, inspiration of the scriptures. And third, he's in these passages next, he's not saying that it's impossible to understand God's word unless you're spiritual, but you can't really get the full grasp of it unless you become spiritual. And we take some of these things out of context. I hope I can clarify it. I'm muddling it. Let me go on and read it, and then maybe it'll be clear. Verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you. You see, we have the mind of Christ. We who? Paul and Apollos and those guys. But you, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. Were they saved? Yes. Were they Christians? Yes. But they were babies. They were baby-ish. They were worldly in their thinking. They hadn't grown. They had too much of the world in them to really grasp the depth of what was going on. And that's why they were arguing with each other. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. And see, Apollos and Paul, and then you. There's that we and you dichotomy here going on. What are they? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. How do I get a handle on all of this? So last week or the week before, there was this. Thank you, Lisa, for these sharing your talents idea. It was last week or the week before, or sometime earlier this month. There was a deal with making crochet things, okay, and so some of the members got together and they learned how to make a crochet project, and I could just see myself going down there, and for me, I mean, crochet hook. The only kind of hook I'm familiar with is the kind you catch a fish on, okay? And if I went down there and I heard somebody saying I dropped a stitch, I'd be helping them look under the table for it, okay? Because I don't know anything about that. I'm a babe when it comes to crocheting. I don't know anything about that. And if you those guys were talking about that kind of stuff, boom, it goes over my head. I don't know whether they're doing a good job or a bad job or a medium job or anything else. And if I'm all puffed up thinking that I can instruct them, boy, am I way off base, right? Why? Because I'm not familiar with that whole thing. Right? I mean, obviously. What happens, what happens if it were, a chess tournament and you just learned how to play chess? And how would you be able to tell who was winning and who was losing? Or would you feel like you were, on some foreign planet or something? You find a little place to curl up for a nap, but you don't understand what's going on. Because why? You don't have the basics of what's going on. You don't have a mind for the crocheting. You don't have a mind for the chess or whatever else it is. Well, it's the same thing with spiritual things. If you don't have a mind for spiritual things, if you don't have a heart for the eternal, if you don't have a heart for God, if you don't have a heart for learning about Christ, learning about God's will, and learning what God has in mind for eternity, if you don't have a heart for all of those things, and you're not growing in all of those things, you'd just be like me in a crochet class. I think that's what he's saying here, essentially. If you have a worldly mind, you're not going to get it. You're not going to appraise spiritual things. You'll be like me in that lectureship. Wow, is he a great speaker? He is really, really spiritual. I want to be like him. And then all of a sudden, later on, after I grow, realize, that really wasn't that great after all. Because the fleshiness that I had was sort of fading away, and my understanding was getting bigger and bigger. You see? It's not talking about miraculous understanding because you have the Holy Spirit. He's talking about having a spiritual mindset and growing in our understanding of God's will. In Hebrews chapter five, and I remember where it is, which is good because my marker... Oh, here, I have my marker today too. That's good. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrews writer criticizes some Christians who are in danger of falling away. He is comparing Christ to Melchizedek. And in verse 11, he says, "Concerning him, that is Melchizedek, we have a lot to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food." What's he saying? He said, you've had enough time to grow to understand this stuff, folks, but you didn't. You haven't grown. You still need milk, and it's a criticism. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not, here it is, here's the word, accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature. Same word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 2. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There's a desire for God's word. There's a desire for spiritual things that needs to accompany our learning. There's a desire for wanting to draw near to God. There's a desire and a practice that is involved in our growth and our understanding God's wisdom. And eventually, as we grow, as we mature, we start to see the wisdom that God really wants us to see. The carnal person doesn't appreciate it. Why do you want to go to church three times a week? You go three times a week? Come on. What's that about? You got to be kidding. Isn't that the way people react? Why do you do that? Why do you give that much money? Why do you do this? Why don't you sleep in? It's more fun to sleep in. I got some more fun things to do. That's the way the world looks at what we do, right? It's the carnal way of looking things. If you look at things in a carnal way and you look at what we do here, we don't even have an organ, for Pete's sakes. And the church down the street, they've got a snare drum and a whole bunch of other stuff. That's more fun. It's not about that. You got to look at it in a spiritual way. Eventually, as we grow, we're not just looking for the loopholes to get around the rules. Eventually, we start looking to see how can we hit the bullseye, right? Eventually, we want to be more and more like Jesus. It's not about how little can we do to get away with, but it's how much can we do in order to be more like him. And that's when we start seeing the real wisdom of God. And so it doesn't matter whether a worldly person laughs at us or not. They don't get it. They appraise nothing. They judge nothing. I mean, they'll condemn, they'll wave their finger, they'll call us all sorts of names. But it doesn't matter because we belong to the judge of the universe, right? And we have God's own word and God's own phrases and God's own thoughts right in our hands and in our hearts. So nobody touches us as far as judging or condemning us when we have the word of the creator of the universe to follow, right? The judge is our judge. Jesus is our judge. And so when he says, you know, when he says that the natural man does not appraise anything, but the spiritual man appraises all things. Well, it's not like we go waving our finger at everybody. What he's saying is, because we are developing the mind of Christ, we know where life really is. We know the real meaning of life, and we've got the picture all snapped together. We've got God's wisdom in our hearts. We've got God's word in our hearts. And when we appraise things, we're using the right yardstick. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's not saying, you know, we get to wave our finger at everybody because we got what's right. But he's saying we have the real picture. We have the real wisdom. It really is wisdom to avoid those things and to embrace these other things. It really is wisdom to nurture our spirit. It really is wisdom to forgo some of our worldly pleasures in order to obtain spiritual benefit. It really is wisdom to pursue righteousness, even though sometimes it hurts. Because we have the mind of Christ. Because God's word is growing in us. And so there's another group, two groups here. There are the spiritually immature who haven't realized all of that yet. And then there are those who by practice have become accustomed to the word of righteousness, who are able to discern more and more accurately what's right and true and accurate. And really, that's what Paul is shooting for here, and he's trying to express to the Corinthians and to us. Let's pursue God's kingdom with all our heart. We may be fleshy still. You know, I've got fleshiness left. And I'm just not talking about an extra 15 pounds. And, you know, there are desires of the flesh, and there are temptations of the flesh, and there are practices that need to be still be cast out. We all have those things. But let's go ahead and do it. And let's go ahead and pursue righteousness with all our hearts. Pursue our relationship with Christ with all our hearts. And then we'll know what's real and what's true and what's right. And then we'll have real wisdom that leads to eternal life. And that's what we need to have. And that's what God gave us through his apostles and prophets, the message that they delivered, and the price that was paid for Christ, by Christ. If you have any prayer requests, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.